as they're getting themselves headed out. We're going to land in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. It's not your typical Palm Sunday scripture, but it's purposeful, and we'll understand it as we work through because we've been doing the Lord's Prayer. So if you have a Bible with you, Matthew 18 is where we're going to end up. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. The words are on the screen. You don't have to worry about it. But I'm thankful that you're all here this morning. Please stand. And then we'll go into prayer. I'm going to be starting in Matthew 6, and then we'll, so with the PowerPoint, we're not going to start right where it is. I just want to read the Lord's Prayer and then go into what we have on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you, Lord. Verse 21 of chapter 18 in Matthew's gospel. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word, as hard as it is. You may be seated as we go into prayer. Father, we want to come before you with the scriptures open before us this morning on this Palm Sunday in a very purposeful way. I pray that you would make the scriptures come alive to each and every one of us, that we would see Jesus in all of these things, the difficulties, the struggles, and even in the word from the prayer that Jesus gave us, your prayer, the Lord's prayer, ends that as we forgive others, or as you have forgiven us, we are to forgive others. Help us to walk through this morning, Lord, as we search out your heart so that we can be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Lord, I lift all these things up to you, and I ask, Father, that you would meet every need according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You would bring healing where healing is needed. You would provide hope where hope is needed. You would bring comfort and peace where comfort and peace are needed. You, through your Holy Spirit, know exactly what each person needs. So I ask that you would meet their needs because you are a faithful Father and a covenantal God who fulfills all of his promises because of Jesus. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen. Okay, we've been looking over the last month in this Lenten season at the Lord's Prayer and walking through line by line and discovering rather quickly that a simple prayer that we can remember off by heart more often than not, it ends up being a lot deeper than we tend to think that it is if we allow it to take us off out into the scriptures and speak to our hearts the way it really needs to. And the first week we learned what our position was in relation to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we learned last week what our provision was in relation to give us this day our daily bread and how all of that worked out. And how we, in our faith towards God, are stretched to trust him in areas that we need to learn to take those extra steps that seem to be just a little bit extra by way of us being able to accomplish them ourselves. We discovered the second week, your kingdom come, your will be done. And what that really looked like in relation to how we're supposed to live within this wider world that's broken and in need of desperate repair from the King of Kings. This week, we're going to take a look at the last verse, actually the last verse of the prayer and the two verses that come after it, because we have to, and we're going to do so by way of Matthew 18. Because Jesus ends this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some versions will tell you, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Sometimes that's there, sometimes it's not. But what is always there is the next two verses. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's Jim Dandy. I'm liking that. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not so Jim Dandy and not so nice to like. And that is what we're going to tackle today, because we've found our position, we've found our provision, and we need to find what our responsibility is, as it were, in relation to what it is we're supposed to do as God's people in God's world as we walk out new creation. So I've titled it this week, very simply, How Often, Lord? How Often, Lord? And over this month, we've seen the powerful and beautiful prayer of our Father, focusing upward and what? Outward. Always upward first and then outward. We discovered our purpose, did we not? We learned that once again was how? Upward, before God the Father, and then outward towards other people. We discover our provision, again, is found through faith. How? Upward towards God the Father. There's a pattern within this prayer, I guess is my entire point. The big challenge here for God's people as we get to the end of this is the living out of what it is God tells us we're supposed to do. The living out of new creation in a fallen world. Struggling every day with the now and the not yet. We know that Jesus is coming back because we know that he's going to fix everything that's broken. But yet here we are in the midst of everything that is still broken. How does that look? So we find ourselves at the point in this prayer where verse 10 has to be walked out by God's people in a very radical way. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Where verse 10 must be walked out in a radical way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We learn that because we discover in verses 12 and 13 that we are asking, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So here in these two verses that we take a look at this morning, we have a present tense request given to God. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our shortcomings. Based on a past tense action. Now, I'm not an English major, as many of you have heard me speak, you know that. But what's happening here is we're being told that we have forgiven our debtors. Please forgive us our debts. Coming to God asking for forgiveness of our debts, or trespasses as it's often translated in many translations, has a conditional component to it. And that's an unsettling thing. Because, you know, love is unconditional, but it seems here that there's a conditional component to this forgiveness piece. And one that we're going to unpack this morning as best as I possibly can in the time that we have. Because, after all, that forgiveness becomes the key to everything we're supposed to be doing. If we can't walk ourselves through this, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we miss what it is God has for us. In reading line by line, especially this line, the question, or rather the sticking point for this particular part of the prayer is, does God tempt us? Are we in conflict with, you know, the scriptures? Does God actually tempt us? Why do we have to pray that he lead us not into temptation? Is this the temptation that comes in the midst of our promised trials, as it were? See? Or is it God actually leads us into doing things that would tempt us? I have to say no, it's in the midst of the promised trials that we face, because we are actually beginning to walk out kingdom promises, kingdom life in the midst of a world that has fallen. In other words, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When it comes in conflict with the world, what happens? We are not looked upon in the best of ways. So the temptation works itself out in many ways. New creation living, we need to understand, is that God's story is radically different than the stories of this world and our culture. So we'll put ourselves in conflict, even if we are very loving and we are very kind. It's so much different than the stories that this world has to offer. So much so that when we walk it out in our lives, even, again, in the kindest and most loving of ways with the people that we come in contact with, it will always bring conflict and trial. Because God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not the world's ways. It will always bring conflict and trial. And the temptation for many when that trial in the world begins to press in on us on every single side, for many of us is to what? Throw in the towel, walk away, give up, and go home and hunker down for a while. Or to fall away, as Paul tells us, and stop fighting the fight that God calls us to. The temptation is there when we really get that pressing in on each side. Not seeing the reality of that in our own lives by not keeping short accounts when it comes to being hurt and abused by others ends up creating bitterness in our hearts, so that temptation becomes easier and easier for the enemy to use to kind of push us along. From that grows, guess what? Unforgiveness. When we struggle with that, unforgiveness starts to grow. Then disunity, not only in our personal lives and our personal relationships, but disunity with all of those around us. Everything is interconnected. And as we're going to see when we walk through this morning, it then causes us to be in conflict with God, whom it is we're claiming to serve, whom it is we actually are serving, which is one of the reasons why this is put at the end of the Lord's Prayer. You see, the danger of unforgiveness is seen in verse 15. That's the danger. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespassers. You see, there's an understanding, or rather a misunderstanding, of God's grace and God's goodness towards us when we fail to grasp the temptation issue and the unforgiveness that we keep. When we are hurt over and over and over and over again, or when the world presses in upon us, we can be unsettled and angry. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I don't believe that I am. We become unsettled and we can become angry and we can become anxious and frustrated. And when we don't handle that appropriately, we end up with seeds of unforgiveness and bitterness. It's all there. And that ends up happening. So we have to be careful, because you see, how we receive and understand God's grace towards us will always determine how it is we give God's grace and how it is we share it with others. Something that I learn as I grow older, how we understand it is how we also give it. Short-sightedness, which is different than short accounts, short-sightedness in God's kingdom becomes dangerous when it's not attached to us keeping short accounts toward others. We become very short-sighted if we're hurt. You know, a wound is quite tender, so you tend to back off a little bit. So we have to make sure that we're not closing ourselves off and walking away from what God challenges us to do. Because when we do that, the root of bitterness grows into our hearts. And then we have to struggle with things that probably would have never been there. And we choose our own desires and then seemingly lay the blame at the feet of other people. See, God doesn't tempt us. We're praying that God would keep us from temptation, the temptation to walk in unforgiveness, the temptation to not release the things that we need to, the temptation to just say, give up because I've been hurt one too many times, the temptation to say that the fight that we're fighting just doesn't seem to be working the way it's supposed to work. The world just doesn't seem to be getting better. You see, James fleshes this out a bit for us, and it's very good for us to have in mind this morning. So much for your traditional Palm Sunday sermon, but this is the end of the Lord's Prayer, so here we have it, and it's very purposeful. James says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's what? Lured away and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, that's an unsettling thing to say, but it helps us understand that the temptation is when we are stepping outside of God's umbrella, as it were, and aren't careful to be under his grace and under his mercy. We are then tempted to do things and go down roads that we probably normally wouldn't, because the enemy looks for those doors that he can kind of peck away at and work away at. And then we get lured away and we take off down a road, and little things become big things, and they grow into all kinds of stuff that they shouldn't. You see, our littles out back last week, they were taught to pray this way, very simply. We ask God for forgiveness and his mercy, and we forgive and extend grace to others. Full stop. And really, it's good for us to hear that and see that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Really, in the whole grand scheme of things. In theory, but how do we as human beings respond most of the time to things like this? This is what I struggled with as I put this together. How do I respond? Because this is what we're going to explore today as we come into Holy Week and today Palm Sunday. Again, not your traditional Palm Sunday sermon, but this is where it's going to lead us at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And it's going to help us understand what Jesus went through with the temptations that he had as he struggled, most especially we're going to find on Good Friday in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, because this is clearly a pressing issue for Peter, the apostle, in the context of our text in Matthew 18. And Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18 is leading us in that direction because he's been dealing with temptation and he's been dealing with who is responsible for that temptation. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. It's kind teaching. He's a guy that gets invited back a lot. But let's think about this, because this is a clear warning of Jesus. I'd be asking the same exact thing Peter asks as well. If you just sat through that teaching, I'd have the same question that Peter had. You see, but Jesus doesn't stop there in chapter 18 because he then goes into the story of a very passionate and loving shepherd searching high and low, every nook and cranny, everywhere he can for one sheep that's lost. Doesn't matter about the 99 that are already here, it's the one sheep that's lost. Jesus continues on with that teaching, and that's something that we should all take to heart, every single one of us. From me here in the pulpit to every one of you sitting in those seats, every single one of us are responsible to be searching high and low. It's very clear here that God cares so much and he loves so deeply for those who actually don't even want to be found. I think that we need to really get our hands around that. In a world that really wants God to be this really angry, hellfire and brimstone sky pilot, that's not what Jesus teaches about how it is God searches people out. He will go through any lengths to find even the one that doesn't want to be found. And I think that that's really important for us. No matter who they are, no matter what they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they come from. He continues on as he makes painfully clear how it is we're to handle issues, sins. In fact, in our lives, when he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's like three steps into the whole deal, isn't it? Okay. I leave that with you. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. But he gives us a process that prevents unforgiveness. He gives us a process that's healthy, that helps us walk in a place of actual forgiveness. The minimizing of damage, the minimizing of hurt. Start with as few people as possible. Why? Because it is up to us to walk in that type of unforgiveness, and we don't want to involve anybody more than we are supposed to or have to. It's amazing just how clear the scriptures are, and yet sometimes how quickly we miss the clarity of how clear the scriptures are. How many times have we talked to anyone and everyone except the one we are commanded to in this text? How many? We all have. I have. One time or another, all of us have done so. But we need to live. We need to forgive. And we need to thrive in God's good world because we are his people for his world, living out the gospel truths everywhere we go, which means we need to be different in the way the world operates. Yet we seem to spend a great deal of time, often very inward focused, just trying to get Monday to Tuesday, fighting the wrong fights at times over things that are not worth arguing over. Descending down into bitterness and chaos and disunity and then anger and then unforgiveness. And then I'm not talking to sister so-and-so because I didn't like the color of her shoelaces and her sneakers weren't what I liked and so on and so on. See, core value number one for me, and it ought to be for anyone who claims Jesus as King and Lord, is the Bible is my guidebook for living. Therefore, If that is true, if this book is my guidebook for living, then core value number two is absolutely essential, that we resolve all conflict biblically. When you don't resolve conflict biblically, unforgiveness grows, bitterness grows, separation grows. We could go on and on and on. We end up in messes of our own making, and we end up bitter, we end up angry, we end up unsettled and living in an attitude of unforgiveness. See, Jesus knows what we need. He knows what we need. So when he says, lead us not into temptation, it is to protect us from doing things the way we always do things, which is never good. It's never good. So where is Jesus glorified in any of that when we take off down a road like that? Where is Jesus glorified in that? He's not. And that's why he's once again teaching away from that type of living here in Matthew 18. Why he's teaching us in the Lord's Prayer to live a particular way. Because Peter comes up and he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him as many as seven times? Do you understand why Peter asked that question now? That becomes a lot less of a flippant Peter kind of question. See, we have the expectation of Peter that that's how he operates. You know, always the really, I need to know, Lord, because I want to go pop my friend off or my brother or whatever. No. This actually is more of a deep heartfelt, Lord, really help me here. What you're saying to me is hard for me to get my hands around. So we don't feel alone in that, you see. This is difficult for me to grab onto, Lord. How many times am I supposed to? Because I don't want to miss this. I like my hands. I like my eyes. That's the point. So it becomes the next logical question to ask when we think about it. So why would that be? Because you don't want to offend God. We really don't want to offend the Lord. None of us do. At least I hope we don't. So that's what we would ask. We're called to forgive. You don't want to keep putting yourself in bizarre situations either, where you are constantly under the notion of, I'm just going to keep forgiving people who are just abusive and mean. Because that also is a way in which things happen also. And then you're told when you go, wait a minute here, oh no, but you're supposed to forgive. And then you're harpooned one more time. So how do we sort this out? Because that's unhelpful and it's unhealthy in relation to how it is we're supposed to walk. So speaking to both the abused and the abuser, biblical help is absolutely essential, and that's what Jesus is giving. So I explain it this way whenever somebody asks me the same question that Peter asks, again, because this is how I have to do it. If I go to a bucket with a snake in it, follow me, and I put my hand in that bucket, okay, yeah, I get the same problem. Usually the closest I like to get to a snake is close enough to shoot it, but that's another story. I stick my hand in that bucket and that snake bites me. All right? Can I be mad at that snake? No, I can't. Why? Because that snake is just doing what a snake does. It bites people. However, the next time I go to that bucket, am I going to stick my hand in it? Probably not. Or will I, having forgiven the snake for simply being a snake, exercise a little bit more caution around that snake in that bucket and exercise a little bit more wisdom so that I don't get bit again? That's how I explain it. Just be wise. So with that in mind, I've circled my thoughts around four things that we need to see as we need to move forward, and I'm not moving very quick, but that's okay. Number one, the king wants to settle accounts. Number two, undeserved grace saves the servant. Number three, short-term memory breeds gracelessness and unforgiveness. And number four, the king's grace is taken away. And that's the hardest one. That's the hardest one for me. So number one, the king wants to settle accounts. I want us to notice that it's the king who initiates this whole thing, not the servant. It's the king who initiates this, not the servant who's in need of forgiveness. The king is the one who has the desire to settle the outstanding debts. That's important for us to see in this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, listen, you got one person that gets brought before the king. It's so far in over his head that he can't even see the light of day in a million lifetimes. Now, as was common in those days, as harsh as this seems, the family went into slavery. It wasn't just the guy that put them into debt. It was the entire family that was sold in order that the person that they were indebted to could somehow recoup some of that loss. It's just the way the culture was. They're going to be sold to make up for some of what it is this guy wasn't going to be able to get back. Harsh. Absolutely, it's harsh, but that was the way the culture was. And when unforgiveness is held in our hearts, that's the type of bondage that we hold not only ourselves in, but others around us whom we are unforgiving to. But the key here isn't that his family was going into slavery. That's not the key here. But rather the attitude of the king in this story. That's key. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. What an absurd statement. You'll understand why in a second. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave his debt. The servant asks for mercy and more time to pay. That's all he asks for. Under no legal and under no moral obligation at all, the king in this story takes the initiative, which is number two. Number one, the king wants to settle accounts. Number two, undeserved grace saves the servant. He didn't grant him an extension. That's what he asked for. Just let me go free and I'll work this off. He doesn't grant him an extension. He absolves him of all of the debt that this man owes him and sets him and his family free. That's not what he asked for, but that's what he got. Forgiving that debt and releasing him to begin all over again. Scot-free, clean chalkboard. Go give it another go, buddy. I don't want to hear any more about what you owe me. That's what just happened here. The king absorbs the debt himself. It was his money. So to forgive that debt means the king's never going to see that money again, but he's okay with that. He absorbs the debt himself in order that the man and his family can go free. That is grace and forgiveness. That is unmerited favor. You see, the picture that Jesus is painting here for us is one of God's grace toward us in Christ. That's what this parable is about, the picture that he's painting here. Jesus wants his disciples to see how abundant that is. It's not just a little tiny bit of grace. We are talking abundant grace. Your debt is so big that it can never be paid in 1,000 lifetimes. You can never work it off, no matter how hard you try. And yet, I'll take care of it for you. Gone. Thrown out. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You see, the story of the gospel, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is the story of undeserved grace in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were in debt. We couldn't pay it. He paid that debt. He deserves our undying allegiance and obedience because of that. This was not some plan B, angry God working something out on an innocent man. Not at all. As we see it here in this story that Jesus is teaching us, it is the willing act of the Son of God, full of compassion, and I would say love, which takes the debt away for our benefit completely at his cost. See, N.T. Wright in his book called The Day the Revolution Began says this, that Jesus was innocent, yet he died the death of the guilty. It's the story of love, covenant love, faithful love, reconciling love, messianic love. It's the story of victory of that love because that self-giving love turns out, and this is the key, to have a power of a totally different sort from any other power known in this world. Because through death, death was put to death. That's the power of the cross. So we have a king who wants to settle accounts. We have undeserved grace that saves this servant. And that's why it's so painful to see number three, that short-term memory breeds gracelessness and unforgiveness. When the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay that debt. Not only is that graceless, but if you understand the amount that each other owed, you find that it's absolutely merciless and mean. Because 20,000 talents was worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. Which means this dude who was forgiven owed about 200,000 years pay. In other words, unpayable. And yet it was wiped clean. The guy he goes to town on in the street and chokes him and chucks him into prison owes 100 denarii. 1 denarii was worth about 1 day's wage for a laborer, which means this guy owed about 100 days worth of work. Unforgiveness. to have such a debt forgiven, one which we could never repay in 1,000 lifetimes, and then to be so graceless to another human being, being in their debt toward you, quote, unforgiving, is so critical for us to understand. It's critical for us to understand. We have been forgiven a debt that we can never repay. There is nothing that we could ever do to repay God the Father for what Jesus the Son did for us on that day on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he did it willingly. How do we pay that forward in this world? How do we function in this forgiveness? Short accounts, that's how. And radical forgiveness. Matthew 6 again. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you see why it's important that Jesus had that couched at the end of this prayer? How important is forgiveness and grace for us? It's everything. See, because that becomes the question of questions. It's no wonder Peter asked what Peter did, because he needed to know. Being conformed to the likeness of Jesus our King means that we live in a particular way towards those around us. And within that way is the way of radical forgiveness. Being wise as serpents and innocent as doves, but radical forgiveness. We will never get there, however, unless we first die to ourselves and the selfishness that we have to be protected, to try and do things our own way, to walk these things out ourselves. We die to ourselves and we let God conform us to the likeness of his Son, which is what he's always wanted to do for each and every one of us. Listen, he knows how broken six ways to Sunday I am, and he meets me there. But he don't keep me there, because it's not a good place to be. He says, listen, Michael, there's a way in which I walk, and you are my child. I paid for you with the life of my Son, which means you have to walk a particular way. Yeah, it's painful. Yup, you're going to be tempted to throw in the towel. Yup, you're not going to want to do some things. Yup, you're going to have to say things you don't want to. Yes, you're going to have to forgive people that you don't think deserve it, but neither did you, buddy. So we walk in that. If our Father in heaven is our Father in heaven, and we hallow his name, if we are genuinely praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done here on earth just like in heaven, if we depend on him for our daily provision, we then have to carry out the balance of the Lord's Prayer in a way that is radical and costly for us in the eyes of the world. Because the response of the king to the once forgiven servant is very harsh. And that's what frightens me about this story. How quickly I can get into that position. It's very simple for us to get into that attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness. And feel as though we've got what we've got because God gave it to us, but we don't need to release it to anyone else. That means verse 33 in this whole thing becomes the key lesson for us to address. When he says this, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? The obvious answer is yes. The man should have known better. This guy should have known better. Having grace extended to him, he should have stepped into the reality. He should have grown into what living was like when it came to how he relates to all those around him because of what the king had done for him. Instead, he uses his freedom as a weapon of harm instead of an instrument of grace and forgiveness and peace. Now, it's here in the scriptures because we have the danger of walking in the same way this man did. It's the warning at the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's the warning here in Matthew 18. Don't walk in unforgiveness. Imagine what this world would look like if kingdom people lived out kingdom ways in this radical way. Imagine what it would look like. It'd look radically different, wouldn't it? Instead of pushing to legislate conformity to what it is we want through a broken worldly system, as though God had that in mind at the beginning for each one of us as individuals. No, this is kingdom politics. You want to turn the world on its ear? This is how we live. but it will cost. If we walk out the Lord's Prayer, it's not a quaint little thing we say on Sunday. It costs us our very lives because we got to put ourselves to death in order that Jesus can live. We have the ability to do that, though. We really do. You know why? Because Jesus walked out of the tomb. Jesus walked out of the tomb. He was dead, and he's alive. It's not a fairy tale. Okay, 2,000 years on, nobody can find a body. They couldn't find a body then. 500 people plus the apostles saw this Jesus who was dead alive. He even fed him dinner. Jesus was dead. He's alive. New creation itself was launched the day Jesus walked out of that garden tomb. The world has never been the same since. We have the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit to live the way we were supposed to because by his stripes we are healed. He took the debt we couldn't pay. He took the punishment we deserved. He went to the grave that we belong in. And then he gave victory over that grave. Because he said, okay, give it your best shot. Give it your best shot. Let's see how this works for you, buddy. Pilate said, seal the tomb, the funniest statement in the New Testament. How did that work for him? It didn't. Jesus did not descend down the hill into Jerusalem that fateful Palm Sunday on that donkey, singing those psalms to establish his worldly kingdom. He could have done that. He didn't. He did not do that. That Palm Sunday, he knew what that Good Friday would look like. That was his vocation. The Son of God from eternity past said, I will do for them, Father, what they can't do for themselves. And I know it will cost me everything. And we'll learn Friday night how painful that was for Jesus the Son as a man to walk through that. But when he entered that city that Palm Sunday, he knew what the crowds who were hailing him as the Son of David didn't know, that in a short 6 days they'd be screaming at the top of their voice, crucify, crucify, crucify. And he knew that that was the road he needed to take. And what were the words as we bring this to a close? As they put him up on the cross, Luke records for us, he looks down at the angry crowd, and Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Now listen, Matthew 18, Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do those things. He gives us that, and he launches us into the new world with a message of reconciliation, which was our first reading this morning as the worship team comes up to close us in one last song, because I'm going to close with that scripture. This is what Jesus gives us. I'm going to read it again. The love of Christ, there's three different words that can be used there. But I leave you with this to chew on this Palm Sunday and the rest of this week. Because here is where we are if we know Jesus. The love of Christ controls us, the ESV says. Compels us, the NIV says. It can literally be translated as the love of Christ constrains me. In other words, it is the only thing that holds me together. And I am driven by that love. He then says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. There's the message of the gospel. And he died for all that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We are therefore to regard no one according to the flesh, even though we regarded Christ accordingly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is past, the new has come. We have the capacity, the ability, the strength through the Holy Spirit to do this. And guess what? He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we were left here. Been saying for months that we have a purpose in this world. And that is to bring the reconciling message of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, to this world that says, while you are still in your sin, he died for you. And he said, I am willing to walk that road that you may go home. I pay the price because you could never repay it. And he freely gave that to us. If we know people that we are holding that back from in our lives, we have to ask the Lord to help us not to. Let's stand. Father, as we just gather around this last song on this Palm Sunday, I'm thankful for every single person here. I'm thankful for the goodness of your grace. As those who can help us out with prayer, I would appreciate it if you'd just take those places that you usually go to. Father, this forgiveness thing hangs about us in a way that only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we really get our hands around. I confess that this is difficult for me, and I know it's difficult for others as well, but you end the prayer that you give us to pray to our Father this way. And then you teach us about a radical forgiveness that while we yet deserved it, you gave it to us anyway. Help us to be light and salt in a dark and unseasoned world. To see people the way that you saw them, Jesus, because there's no other way that you could have gone to the cross had you not looked at them the way they were supposed to be, had sin not overtaken them. Help us to see with your eyes. Help us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand that in our forgiving, we are forgiven. And even more importantly, we are released from the temptation to do things the wrong way, to take off down paths we shouldn't go down, the temptation to hold on to things that you say give over to me so that you can become even more like Jesus. Strengthen us in our hearts, Lord, to walk what it is you are commanding us to walk. Strengthen us in our spirits that on those days that we are weak, we are reminded, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that when we are weak, it is when we are stronger. Because in our weakness, you are made strong because we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit. Help us to hold on to those truths, especially when the enemy would tell us that this is just not the way it is, that we can't get out of our own way, that we just need to throw in the towel, that we just need to give up. Remind us, Lord, that you have already paid the price. You have already made the way. All we need to do is step into that, into obedience through the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Encourage us in that, Lord, that we can walk in that, that people would see Jesus in us. In his name I pray. Amen.